are now listening to the Paul McGuire Report. This is Paul McGuire. I want to begin by asking a question, and the question simply is this. Imagine that you were in the future, sometime forward, X amount of years, but you're in the future, it's clearly the future, and you're fighting a war in that future. There's a tremendous conflict going on. Now, let's begin again with the word now. The future that I asked you to briefly imagine, you and I right now are existing in that future. In other words, we are already in that future war. We are already in that future conflict. And the fate of mankind, the fate of the human race, the fate of America, the fate of your children and grandchildren, and so many other things, is in the balance. We are in the most precarious position in the history of mankind. And I've said that many times in many different ways. We have never been in a time zone, a period of time, as cataclysmic as this time period we're in now. And so I would suggest to you that that future war that I asked you to imagine, that future world that I asked you to imagine, we are already there. We are already living in the future. We're waging that spiritual war in the future right now. So you say to me, well, how can you say that? We're not in the future. The future is still to come. That's why it's called the future. Everything depends upon your perspective. Everything depends upon your perception. So, for example, if you're a photographer or a video maker and you're shooting a scene or shooting a picture, everything depends on the angle that you're shooting the picture or video from. And you can shoot a person, nature, a cityscape, if you will. You can shoot all kinds of things. And what you'll see is it's a picture or a video of the exact same thing, but it will look radically different. You will experience it radically different. It will almost look like it's a picture of something else, depending upon how you choose to position yourself when you're shooting the video or shooting the picture. So how you position yourself creates the perspective that the person who looks at the photograph or the person that looks at the video experiences. The filmmaker, the photographer, has the power through positioning, through angles, through the usage of available light or the usage of various artificial light forms, how far away he chooses or she chooses to shoot a particular shot from. Again, what angle he chooses to shoot the subject or nature or whatever from. All of these things change radically the perspective, the image or images that we're seeing and that we're experiencing. So you are, in a sense, an artist, a videographer in your own world. And how you choose to perceive your world and yourself radically changes every aspect of your world and your experience in that world. So we're not just playing, you know, little mind games here. The topic of things like perception and an artist or a photographer or a videographer or a movie director the way they position or set up a shot. And sometimes they'll take multiple shots, whether it's photography or it's a video or a movie on a movie screen. Sometimes the director or the videographer or the photographer or whatever, they will shoot the same person or they will shoot the same scene in numerous different shots from different angles, in different lighting, from different distances. And the reason they're doing that is that they know that when they develop the film or the video or process the video, they know that they're going to have to make choices. I mean, if it's a shot of a magazine cover or a video that might be on episodic television or a feature film or whatever it is, they're in a commercial financial business and they have to be competitive and they have to have either a still shot that grabs your attention. Like, think of how carefully the covers of major magazines that you see at the supermarket or whatever, how carefully the big magazines choose what image, what person to shoot, and then how they're going to shoot them. And then they have to look through an entire assortment of photographs, or the movie maker will look at an entire assortment of film footage or video footage, and they're hunting for that second or seconds or minutes in which they have the most engaging, mind-grabbing shot that they can possibly produce. And again, it's all contingent on how they set the shot up or the movie up to begin with. So when we're talking about the reality that you and I live in, we're talking about something that's far deeper than just artistic, photographic, video, film, composition, lighting, subject matter, etc. All of those things are part of an art form that's utilized in a contemporary society to communicate, to entertain, etc. But the critical thing is that the images, the visuals, the video, the movies end up in the long run. They begin with a series of mechanical, artistic, creative actions and decisions and choices. Things like where you're going to place the tripod in relationship to the actors, how close up of a shot, how far are you going to zoom in on the actors in a particular scene? Are you going to have a close-up shot where the camera is like, it's like you're like inches away from the face of an actor in a dramatic scene? All of those things happen before and happen as the artwork or the movie or the episodic television show or the magazine cover or whatever are being composed. So in a much smaller or minimal sense, you and I have been given by God the responsibility to function as creators, artists who construct from their imagination reality by employing different technologies or employing different forms of artistic expression. See, reality, things like reality, perception, things like creation, ultimately come from, or ultimately are expressions that come from the Creator, capital C, the Creator who is first introduced to us in the book of Genesis. The Creator is the master artist who creates reality. We live in that reality. Some of the things I described to you, like filmmakers and videographers and photographers and lighting men and women, etc., are artists on a different scale. They are creators. And how this, again, all plays out is that ultimately, mankind, you and me, have been given the power, the ability, within certain parameters, you and I have been given the power to construct, to shape, to create not only reality, not only a form of creation, but we have been given the power to function like the Creator to a limited degree, because we are not the Creator. There is only one Creator, and that's the Creator God, capital C. Now, we're in the future now, fighting this furious war. And again, you say, Paul, what are you talking about? I don't understand what the heck you're talking about. I'm telling you a deeper truth, or let's put it this way, I'm expanding upon an existing truth. I'm trying to make it applicable to your life, to your understanding of the world that you live in, the universe that you live in. I'm trying to open up, I'm trying to decode, break down reality, not break down reality in terms of a violent sense, breaking down reality in the sense of a kind of deconstruction where you take the elements that compose reality and you pull them apart. You deconstruct reality in the theory that you can analyze it and understand it better. But the problem is, as you know, man has a fallen nature. So the future, which is now that we're living in, the whole reason we're in a massive war, a war in the future, and a war that's happening right now, and you and I live in that war right now, is because we are in the time zone where we're pressing our faces against the glass window of a future reality, so we can see it, where we, in a sense, we absorb it. And we have to process it. But if we allow ourselves to become overwhelmed by what we absorb in terms of imagery and perception, in terms of what we call reality, if we allow our perception to overwhelm us or destabilize us, then we essentially become marginalized, we become useless. And if we get stuck in that position, which many people are, and tragically, a huge number of Christians are stuck in the position of being frozen in time. And so they're marginalized because they have allowed themselves, or they probably more adequately stated, they were not properly prepared in life from childhood. They were not properly prepared, and that's really all of us to one degree or another. We were not properly prepared to inherit the future world, which is in chaos, which we have inherited. And so all of us, to whatever degree, are in a spiritual war, a spiritual fight, attempting to maintain our balance in life while at the same time living, while at the same time dealing with the various forms of chaos as it intrudes into what is called our reality. And perception, how you perceive it. You're looking at imagery, you're looking at reality, you're looking at visuals, you're looking at the embodiment of a photographic, video, cinematic world. And you're looking at it, and it intrudes into your life with such acceleration that it can cause your head to spin. It can cause you to be tempted to freak out. And the sense of destabilization, the sense of like falling from the sky, and the illusion that you can't do anything about it. And that, by the way, is an illusion, a very dangerous illusion, a very false perception. Because if you cling to the belief that there's nothing you can do about it, that you're simply falling from the sky, if you cling to that belief on the smallest levels, it'll create anxiety. On the bigger levels, it will create a kind of post-traumatic stress disorder. And in basic everyday language, it will freak you out. But if you get trapped in the zone of being freaked out, or if you get trapped in the zone of becoming destabilized, then you will find that a sinister force can potentially enter your life, and that's a form of a spiritual and psychological paralysis. You become frozen. You're like, if you're watching a television on a HD big screen TV, and sometimes the streaming gets interrupted, and you're watching the actors talk or whatever, and the screen, the image freezes, their lips stop moving, the sound goes off, and the picture is frozen. And then there's usually some kind of indicator on the screen that you're still connected to the image, to the artificial reality, because there's usually some kind of circular or some kind of graph that indicates you're still connected to the live streaming, but the live streaming, for whatever technological reason, has gotten stuck. And you've all seen that when you're watching episodic television or whatever, and the imagery is just, it's just frozen. Well, when that happens to you, a human being, the human being can potentially become non-functional. Dysfunctional is too weak of a term. The human being can become non-functional. So in the process of discovering this, a key to understanding this and a key to conquering this is learning how to develop the perception, learning how to see reality in a way in which you not only have perception, you not only have the vision of reality, but you also have activated in you the inner equipment needed to process what you're perceiving, what you're seeing, and then learning how to move in this world, learning how to move in this reality, while at the same time maintaining your balance. And if you can maintain your balance and not freak out and not go through some kind of meltdown, but if you can walk around in a fluid manner and not give yourself over to forces that most people know nothing about, forces that most people are oblivious about. But many of you know what I'm talking about. That's why you're listening to the Paul McGuire Report. You know what I'm talking about. You know where I'm attempting to drive our conversation. The key to victory in this futuristic war in which we are engaged in this war right now. And the reason we can say that we are in the future now is because we have to think, we have to learn how to think beyond the mere three-dimensional reality that's based simply on our physical senses of seeing and hearing and tasting and touching, etc. Those modalities of perception based on physical senses provide only a limited understanding of the world that we're attempting to understand and experience. Now, once we grow up, so to speak, spiritually, once we begin to understand that everything that we see and experience around us is a byproduct of a massive invisible war between two opposing forces, then we begin to understand that there's a causative agent or a cause behind the chaos and the systemic disruption of reality and the systemic disruption of our own personal reality. And Jesus Christ, when he was on this earth, this is part of what he was teaching his disciples. Now, all I'm doing is simply taking the words and the teachings of Jesus Christ, and I'm communicating the words and the teachings of Jesus Christ using a linguistic language conversational manner, which hopefully opens up the truth of God's word to larger numbers of people who no longer speak in a language of the past, who no longer speak from references of the past tense or the past. And so someone who isn't particularly perceptive or someone who isn't able to understand this kind of communication, it's because they lack the ability to understand the meaning of what I'm trying to say and the process by which I'm trying to say it. Because whether we like it or not, because we really haven't been given a choice, we were born into this world, we were born into this time zone, we're in the reality, the way reality is, and somewhere along the line, each one of you became spiritually awake, spiritually alive. You began to recognize, yeah, I'm living in a spiritual war, and whether I want to or not, I am obligated to be a spiritual warrior in this spiritual war. And this spiritual war is not a fairy tale. It's not mythological. If you read, for example, the Bible and you read the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul describes to us using slightly different language, and only because the Bible was written in a different time period. So the language was constructed with precision to reach the people of that time period. But all I'm trying to do is repeat what the Apostle Paul was attempting to teach. I'm attempting to communicate this truth, which is true truth, biblical truth, which the Apostle Paul was communicating. We're trying to reach people who are turned off. They're turned off, and they've decided to reject Christianity because it has not been communicated to them in a manner that they can grab a hold of, that they can attach themselves to, and therefore they make a fatal mistake. People that you love, people that you know, people that you work with all the time. They make a fatal mistake to reject the Creator God, to reject the Word of God. They make that fatal mistake because they have failed to connect with that truth. The truth demands that they think about it. It's not just a matter of perception. It's a matter of analyzing the perception or going deeper. And a lot of people in our culture, for many hidden reasons, are either afraid to take the deep dive into the deeper truth, or they think, and they're thinking falsely. They think that they're not equipped to take the deeper dive into the deep truth, which sets them free. The truth that will set them free. The only thing, by the way, that will set any of us free is this truth. And that's why Jesus Christ, totally unique among all the prophets and so-called gods and gurus and spiritual teachers and spiritual masters, etc. Jesus Christ was totally unique and totally different among all the others, because Jesus Christ not only claimed to be God, but Jesus Christ was the only one who claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life. And then Jesus Christ added, "And no man or woman comes to me unless they know the truth." And then Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, and I am the truth." And the perception that ultimately sets us free is the perception that is one with the truth. That perception, which sees reality accurately, is called the truth. It's not an illusion. The illusions are deceptions. Most of the people on planet Earth right now live in various forms of deception. They are blinded from the truth. They are living in an illusion. And we have to understand that we've got to decode, we've got to break down the truth for them so that they can understand it. Because they can only be set free, the people you love, the people you care about, they can only be set free to the degree that they know the truth. And so in this warfare for the future of mankind, there exists now an all-out battle for the truth, but a specific kind of truth, not a lie which is based on an illusion, but the truth which sets you free. And so our job collectively is to communicate this truth which sets people free, and to spread it as fast and far and wide as we possibly can. Okay, you're listening to Paul McGuire. This is the Paul McGuire Report. And be sure to visit paulmcguire.us, paulmcguire.us. Take advantage of our big discounts on many of my books, like The Greatest Battle, Power from On High, A Prophecy of the Future of America, and other books. And you can get those books at a discount now by simply visiting paulmcguire.us. We will be back in just a moment. You are now listening to the Paul McGuire Report. This is Paul McGuire. So, in the thoughts that I expressed to you, I mentioned a number of times the fact that we are in an all-out battle with invisible forces. And so what would these invisible forces be? They would be things like the hidden powers behind the globalist elite or the Luciferian elite, and the forces that are above those groups are the Cosmokratos, the gods, the invisible gods, the invisible demon gods, the principalities and powers that are secretly ruling this world, creating this artificial reality. And they are in the process on every level of enslaving mankind. And so this war is an all-out war. One will emerge victorious. The other will emerge destroyed and enslaved. And there has to be occasional seasons in our lives where we are able to bear or carry the sobriety in which to deal with this reality. I mean, you can't walk around like with this oppressive cloud of fear over your head every day because you go crazy. You've got to be able to know how to marginalize, compartmentalize if necessary. That's how you keep your balance. You keep your balance in like a surfer surfing a wave on in the Pacific Ocean. You're balancing the surfboard as the wave or waves propel you across the sand or adjacent to the sand. But if you lose your balance, you can flip from the surfboard. You can twirl the board upside down. You can go crashing into the ocean. And as you crash into the ocean, the surfboard can come down with quite a weight and slam against your back or your head with tremendous force, which produces disorientation, potentially injury. So you've got to go through training on how to balance yourself on the surfboard in this zone that we call life. So who are the invisible forces? Well, let's get into that before we get into who's behind artificial intelligence, AI systems. Who is it that's really behind the advanced AI systems, which are right now, as we speak, they are manipulating billions of people around the world. They are taking control over the human nervous system, which means this invisible force and its technology and science are, as we speak, taking complete control of people's thoughts, their emotions, their perceptions, their so-called reality. And this constitutes a all-out violation and destruction of what we would call fundamental human rights. This is laughing in the eyes of God. This is the ultimate defiance, the ultimate rebellion, where sophisticated futuristic technologies are being used now. And sadly, overwhelmingly, the vast majority of people in America and around the world have absolutely no clue whatsoever as to the existence of these technologies. And they have no clue whatsoever that these technologies have been operational for decades. They're like people trying to get on the Southern California freeway, and they're riding little kids' bicycles, or they're riding tricycles, and they're trying to get up enough speed to move forward on the entrance to the freeway, where the cars are going 60, 70, 80 miles an hour. And it's an impossible task because tricycles and little kids' bicycles with training wheels can't maneuver, they can't accelerate, they're not built And the writers, which are little kids, don't know how to use those technologies to get up to speed, because that's really what this is all about. It's how do we get up to speed, not to just enter some proverbial freeway in Southern California when you're riding a tricycle or a bicycle with training wheels, but how do you get up to speed in a war for the future when you finally discover, you finally wake up one day and you recognize that you are in that war for the future right now. Because the future is no longer to be perceived as something that's coming. Mankind walked through the door of that future decades ago. So we're not living in a zone of waiting for the future to arrive. That is long past us. We are in the time zone where the future is now. Now, that may seem like, you know, I don't understand. That's, you know, kind of a trivial concept. It's only a trivial concept if you don't understand what I'm trying to communicate to you. And I don't mean that in a derogatory manner. Life or death is hanging in the balance. Let's look at what the Apostle Paul said, what the Apostle Paul wrote in the New Testament over 2,000 years ago. And I guarantee you, if you read the words of the Apostle Paul, you will see the Apostle Paul attempting to teach Christians, attempting to teach the church how to get up to speed in the great spiritual war that was raging all around the Apostle Paul and the disciples. Let's read the words of the Apostle Paul. Okay, so in Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is basically teaching us how to get up to speed in the context of the great spiritual warfare that was raging all around him and is raging all around us right now. So Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that my utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, in it that I may speak, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." I want to add something to this. The only way to speak the gospel boldly, or to speak the truth boldly, is not to merely employ emotionalism, or not to merely employ loud volume. It's not that the truth cannot be communicated within the context of loud volume or emotionalism, because it can. But communicating the truth should never entirely rest on human energy, human psychological power. That is not enough. And in a subtle form, very subtle form, it becomes a counterfeit of true spiritual boldness. But It's only when we speak the word of God boldly that the captives are set free, that salvation occurs, that revival comes, that nations and cities are changed. So the question has to be, how do you acquire that boldness? Now, this is critical because the modern church, for the most part, largely does not understand how to acquire the boldness. Paul writes about how to acquire the boldness, and he talks about it, and Jesus Christ talked about it. The boldness in preaching the gospel comes from when a believer in Jesus Christ is clothed with power from on high. Being clothed with power from on high is being filled or clothed with the supernatural power of God. And so when you're filled with the supernatural power of God, which you may feel or you may not feel, but when you're filled with the supernatural power of God, the supernatural power of God divinely enables you or divinely equips you to preach the word of God with boldness. There is a measurable impact. There is a measurable intensity of spiritual force released into people's lives, their hearts, and their minds. There's a measurable force released into this world when a believer speaks the word of God with boldness or boldly. This is such an important thing, and people think they know all about it, and most of them don't know anything about it. It is imperative to learn how to speak the word of God boldly. This is why I wrote my book, Power from On High. It talks about that subject and many other subjects, including artificial intelligence and spiritual warfare, etc. And you need to get a copy of Power from On High and read it. It will change your life, because we need to know all that we possibly can about Power from On High. And I have that book on a discount for you, available now at paulmaguire.us. That's paulmaguire.us. So the Apostle Paul and Jesus Christ and others in the Bible talked about this supernatural power of God that divinely enables a believer to speak the word of God boldly. This is how we fight. This is one of the ways we fight the cosmokratos, the principalities and powers. Paul tells us we're fighting in a spiritual war. And Paul begins in verse 10 by saying, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." What Paul is saying is, you have to be supernaturally strengthened. You have to be filled with the supernatural power of his might. Mere emotionalism, mere feelings, mere exuberance, and other human psychological machinery doesn't carry the power necessary, doesn't contain the force necessary to defeat the wiles of the devil and the demonic powers. Paul states, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." That means we don't fight. Our fight, this war, is not a war between us and other people or us and human beings. That's not the nature of the warfare that we're involved in. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." So Paul is giving us an outline, a command flow chart of various demonic powers that we are engaged in a war with. and the way we win the war Paul describes. But remember, Paul closes this statement. The great apostle Paul is personally asking for believers to specifically pray for him. And he's also exhorting believers to pray always. So we win this war by praying always, with all prayer. That means all kinds of prayer, intercessory prayer, and supplication in the Spirit. That means praying in the power of the Holy Spirit, not just emotionalism and shouting or whatever. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So believers must constantly be praying for themselves and other Christians or other believers. And then Paul says, and for me, pray for me. The great apostle Paul is saying, pray for me that the utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul is admitting that he cannot be bold in the way that God wants him to be bold. He can't preach the gospel or the truth boldly unless his fellow believers are praying for him. Only then will the boldness of God, the supernatural boldness of God, be released through the mouth of the Apostle Paul. This is the critical secret. And this is what is absent in the church in America especially. There's no boldness because there's no genuine, authentic infilling of the Holy Spirit. Transcendental meditation, which produces an illusion form of serenity, is completely different than the boldness produced by the Holy Spirit. And so Paul is asking that believers pray for him boldly so that he can fulfill his ministry. Even in the middle of adversity, Paul wants to fulfill his ministry. So he's calling on believers in Jesus Christ to pray for him that he, Paul, the Apostle Paul, may speak boldly as I ought to speak, because Paul knows that simply preaching the gospel is hollow, barren, and unfruitful unless it is a product of the supernatural boldness, the supernatural spirit of Almighty God. This is the great divine secret. And when you apprehend this great divine secret, it will create a spiritual revolution in your heart and mind. You will be transformed, and when you minister, you will be able to supernaturally minister with supernatural boldness that only comes from God. Now, what we've got to realize is that we're in the future now, because God exists beyond space and time. Christ is both returning in the second coming, but Christ has already returned in one sense, because in the heart and mind of every believer in Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ has already come, and Jesus Christ lives inside the hearts and minds of all true believers in Jesus Christ. So, the demons, the principalities and powers, the cosmokratos, the organized demonic Luciferian hierarchy that is waging war against Christians and believers in this world in our time, they have largely invented and they have created occult sciences, occult technology, demonic powers, demonic technology. And it plays out like this. They use their evil imaginations, they use their evil minds to create artificial intelligence systems which can manipulate the human nervous system. And that means they have invented technology which has been operable for many decades, invisible technology. Electromagnetic frequency weapons, the same stuff, the same type of frequencies maybe a different calibration numerically, but the same type of frequencies used by cell towers and cell phones that can be calibrated at different numbers. And at different numbers, you broadcast an invisible subliminal signal that can actually control the human nervous system, which includes controlling the thoughts, the emotions, and the perceptions that people have. And people think they're deluded. People think, oh, well, that's my thought. That's my emotion. That's my perception. No, none of it's your thought, your emotion, your perception. It is being synthetically implanted in your human biosphere. It is synthetically being implanted in your body, mind, and spirit, and soul. And it has the power to control all of your thoughts, your imaginations, your emotions, good and bad. It has the power to control your perceptions, and it can do it subliminally, so that the victim of this occult technology is not even aware that their basic human rights have been totally trampled upon and totally violated. They are no longer human beings because their humanity has been dominated. They have been taken prisoner by Satan and demons and demonic technology that is in operation now. But because of rebellion in the church for many, many years, where the church has become anti-scientific, anti-technological, anti-spiritual, anti-supernatural, and so on and so forth, it has deprived the church of the power from on high and the necessary spiritual equipment and spiritual technology of God that is available to all believers and that can give you power from on high. And when you have power from on high, you are able to take control of those that would attempt to take control of you. And so this is a critical factor or feature in this great spiritual war. In this excellent article written by Majmir Babatsek in Global Research, entitled AI Systems Which Manipulate the Human Nervous System, parenthesis, thoughts, emotions, perceptions, parenthesis, and derogate fundamental human rights. It's a detailed analysis of how transhumanists are using technology to attempt to take over the world, and the impotent and naive reaction by groups like the European Parliament, which published a paper urging the European Union to pass a bill to ensure that AI in Europe is safe and respects the fundamental rights and democracy. So you see, they're deluded. They're deluded. They naively think that they can pass legislation and laws that will constrain the horrific impulses and demonic nature of AI science and AI technology. They're forgetting that the inspiration of AI technology, the inspiration behind AI science, etc., the inspiration behind all of it is Satan, Lucifer, and the hierarchy of principalities and powers. They have been supernaturally and invisibly guided into constructing high-level futuristic weapons that can take over the human mind, that can control emotions and thoughts and belief systems and perceptions and emotions, that they're blinded to that reality. This is a clear and present danger. Now, the author states that And other authors have stated this. I've written about this in numerous of my books, like Who Will Rule the Future? The Day the Dollar Died. And other books. Are You Ready? What people don't understand, and Christians are one of the most notorious population groups that fail to understand the full spectrum of reality. They just don't get it, that it is now possible with this advanced AI technology, with EMF frequencies, etc. It is now possible through this wireless technology to totally control the human mind. And that means control the human mind even on the level of mass manipulation. I wrote a book that dealt with that called Mass Awakening that Doug Hagman was kind enough to write a foreword to on the cover. Mass Awakening. And in that book, I warned of the fact that mass manipulation, the technology and psychology of mass manipulation, is being used now. The manipulation, the mass manipulation of the human nervous system, which means people's thoughts, emotions, perceptions, and also the mass manipulation using wireless technology, when the masses of people's brains are controlled at a distance. And that also includes the mass control and the mass functioning of internal organs, or even causing death of people from a distance. Do you understand what I mean by we are in that future war now? I'm not reading to you about what's going to happen in the future. I'm not talking to you about what is going to happen in the future. I am talking to you about what is happening now, and I am talking to you about what has been happening for many decades. It's just that it has been hidden from the masses, deliberately concealed from the masses, for the purposes of mass mind control. But it's beyond that. It's way beyond that. So they now have the technology of, on a mass level, of controlling the internal organs, or even causing the death of people through wireless technology coming from a great distance. And this author comments, it is evident that only when masses of people's brains are controlled at distance, the AI systems can be used to influence the outcome of elections, political elections, and voter behavior by forming political opinions of the voters, and people don't even know what is hitting them. They don't even know why they like one candidate and they hate another, because they don't understand that they are being bombarded with high-level science and technology, which is wireless in nature, and that it has the power to control their minds. And from an external source, this technology can cause them to like or dislike somebody who's running for political office. Think about that. Think about the world that we now live in. And then think of the tragedy. And tragedy is that most Christians do not have even the remotest clue that this technology is up and running right now and has been for decades. It has been for decades. So the European Union is either being intentionally naive, which I think it's being intentionally naive, and attempting to pass a bill that will superficially pacify and placate the masses, so that in the member states of the European Union, the totalitarian regimes where thinking where thinking of citizens will be controlled by the governments using those radiations and artificial intelligence. To prevent such situation, the governments would have to declassify the technologies of remote control of the human nervous system. You see, the reason people don't know that this technology exists is because all of it falls under the umbrella of classified information. And so the public doesn't know that the technology has long existed to control people's minds from a distance by using this advanced technology. But they don't want to declassify it because it means opening up Pandora's box. Now, do you see why I'm saying to you over and over again, we are now in the future. We are fighting that war in the future, and that future is now. And that future is now. It's been that way for decades. I'm reading to you proof, but there's thousands of volumes of proof all over the world. But they're not going to ever tell you about it on television or mainstream news media, etc. You're being blindsided. You're being hoodwinked. And this is at the core of the spiritual and technological and scientific battle or war that we are engaged in right now. And unless you learn how to make accessible the technologies of God, such as many of the things that the Apostle Paul said, the power that the Apostle Paul and Jesus Christ were talking about, the Bible is filled with teaching on how we can step up our game and be victorious in this all-out spiritual warfare. But it is up to you to make the decision and to make the choice to believe it by faith, to receive it by faith, and to walk in it by faith. And when you do that, you will begin to walk in power from on high, and you will learn that you can be victorious against a seemingly, but that's an illusion, a seemingly infinite enemy, like a modern Goliath. Goliath can be dropped with one smooth stone in the hand of a man called by God, David. So this is it. One could be just tempted to just like freak out, fall off the surfboard, get banged in the head, and go hide in the mountain somewhere and eat organic granola. Well, that's not enough. Sorry. That's not enough. That's not even the beginning of it being enough. You've got to have a superior force and power, and God has given you a superior force and power, but the devil is working overtime on many fronts to deprive you of the capacity of believing in that power and therefore acquiring that supernatural power. This is the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. We'll be back in just a second. You are now listening to the Paul McGuire Report. I've wrestled and struggled with this issue, with this topic, for many decades. It has been an all-consuming passion, an all-consuming mission that I believe was instilled into me by God. Because as I began to see the metamorphosis, the global change rise faster and faster all around us, this world brain, this one world government, one world religion, one world economic system. And as I began to write books and study and speak, and as I began to intensify my research, I could see that what is driving all of this is a specific hidden agenda, a specific plan, and when you recognize the level of the sophistication of the weaponry being used against mankind right now and being used against the church, when you recognize the specific nature of all of this, you recognize that it looking at it from a purely humanistic perspective, looking at it through the eyes of just being a person, one could easily succumb to the delusion, which creates a kind of doubt that everything is hopeless. There's no point. I mean, I meet people all the time, and so do you. Their theology is built around some kind of false interpretation of the Bible in which they believe there's nothing we can do. There's nothing we're supposed to do. There's nothing God has planned for us to do but to sit back and wait. Well, you know, in due respect, from a theological standpoint, that's the equivalent of a theological abortion. And it's a form of insanity. And it is the exact opposite of what the Apostle Paul, what Jesus Christ and the Word of God teach from Genesis to Revelation. It's the exact opposite. And so I can understand why people give in to that era, because it's not an easy task to see what I'm talking about, process what I'm talking about, and then most importantly, acquiring the knowledge and the wisdom through reading books, getting the knowledge which gives you the power to do something effective and victorious in this great spiritual battle. And so you've got to push on through the dark fog banks of despair, deception, hopelessness, giving up, various forms of spiritual and psychological paralysis. You have to press on through all of that. Because as real as all of that may appear to be, it is not the final nature of reality. It is God Almighty, the Creator God, capital C. It is He alone who is the final representation of reality. He alone determines what is real. And what is real is that from the beginning, when God first created Adam and Eve, they were not created as impotent, helpless creatures. And in the future, which we read about in the book of Revelation, we clearly see that mankind, those that are saved, were never saved to be impotent, helpless creatures. And when we read the New Testament, we see from Paul and Jesus and the others that true believers in Jesus Christ were never created to live as helpless beings in a perpetual state of paralysis. This is not the fundamental teaching of the Bible. In fact, it is in opposition to it. And we cannot have a true biblical theological great awakening. We can't have one unless we align our thoughts and minds to the reality of what God's word is really saying. If we're going to just depart from the clear teaching of the word of God and embrace some hocus pocus, then we have killed the possibility of any kind of biblical great awakening or third great awakening. And so we have to change that. And that's what repentance, I hear people talk about repentance. Most of them don't know what they're talking about when they talk about repentance. Repentance, God is interested in the core of what we're supposed to be repenting about. You know, okay, you shouldn't smoke cigarettes. You know, I got it. You got it. It's not good for you. It'll probably kill you. But that's not the core repentance that God is looking for. core repentance means you've got to change your belief about who he is. And as long as you're holding on to a false belief about who he is, you are essentially worshiping a pagan or false god. To put it more bluntly, you are essentially worshiping Lucifer or Satan, because you're certainly not worshiping the true biblical God. You're not worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. So true repentance requires an examination of the heart in light of who God really is as revealed by his word, and then correcting where you're off course. And that requires changing your belief system from one built on worshiping Baal and Lucifer and Satan to one based on worshiping the true and living biblical God. That is the ignition switch for a biblical revival and a third great awakening. That is what will set this world on fire with the power of God. You are listening to the Paul McGuire Report. This is Paul McGuire. So in the environment, the global environment that we live in, especially in the United States, the European Union, and any technologically advanced nation, you have the great danger of the total control of the mind, the emotions, specific bodily organs like kidneys, liver, all aspects of the brain, neurological spectrums, memory, attitudes, perception, emotions, what you can remember, what you forgot, what you were programmed to believe versus what you actually believe, what you were programmed to feel versus what you actually feel, and the list goes on and on and on. So in that environment, and by the way, that environment exists now. It's not in some future time. The future war is now. And so as I travel and speak at large conferences and visit different environments, especially environments where there are gatherings of the spectrum of evangelical Christians across the board, you know, charismatic Christians, Pentecostal Christians, Baptist-type Christians, Calvinist Christians, and we could go on and on and on, each with their own theological distinctions. But I also see something else. I see in certain cases the penetration of local churches, denominations, church movements, ministries that have, they're unaware of it, but they have been penetrated by very powerful wireless external forces, which embed in their subconscious minds all kinds of programming, instructions, belief systems, and triggers. So you can layer programming. MKUltra showed us that. You can layer program. You can have people programmed on a superficial level, a little deeper than that. And you can actually layer people so that way, way down inside of their memory, their mind, and their soul, they have all kinds of beliefs, associations, perceptions that have been deliberately placed in the subconscious mind. But they can be activated for release at any given moment if a trigger image, a trigger conversation, a trigger word is used, perhaps in association with being in a certain environment. Somebody uses a trigger word, and then you see this radical change in the individual from like a serene, peaceful state, and now you're looking into the eyes of somebody who has the countenance of a raging wolf with rabies, just drooling to devour a human being. So it's obviously not usually that dramatic, but it happens all the time. And sometimes it happens, and people think, well, we're experiencing revival. And the reality is, sometimes they're not experiencing revival. They're simply regurgitating the theological programming that has been implanted into them by people like the Frankfurt School Marxists and others. Or you have what appears to be the symptomatic evidence of revival in terms of certain emotional cues, certain behavioral patterns, certain styles of worship. And you need to develop your perception to always ask. You don't ask with bias. You perceive the situation, and on the basis of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit operating inside of you, along with the principle of a sound mind, you arrive at some kind of conclusion. So, for example, people may be very emotional in a genuine, biblically authentic environment of revival. That does not mean that they are heretical or false prophets or whatever. But when you see people, especially in speaking positions, etc., and their behavior is leaving traces of their programming. Now, most people, it'll just go in one ear and out another ear. But, for example, when you see somebody's physical body go through, let's call it, potentially aberrant behavior patterns. Potentially aberrant behavior patterns may be things like you're watching people's, while they're giving up a Christian message, their physical body may start to twitch or jerk like they're having spasms. It's noticeable, and it is potentially a clue. And you have to be very careful, because the great revivals of Finney in the Second Great Awakening and Jonathan Edwards in the First Great Awakening, people had all kinds of weird physical manifestations, and yet they were definitely genuine biblical revivals. But there are other occasions, especially when you listen closely to the content of the message, and if the content of the message is in opposition with the clear teaching of Scripture, or if the content of the message is in deviation from the clear teaching of the Scripture. So, for example, if you're preaching a sermon that is attacking an essential doctrine of the church, such as the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then you see the aberrant behavioral mannerisms, well, when you see those two together, you're increasing the percentage of the possibility that something is running amok here. Something's quite not right. And therefore, you have to be careful. And so you just don't accept everybody who calls themselves a prophet, or you just don't accept everybody who attacks the Word of God. Now, in the same token, you have to be very careful that you're not rejecting authentic revival. You're not rejecting authentic physical mannerisms of some revivals. You have to be careful of that. Now, I just want to jump ahead. So in this great spiritual war, there is a call to every believer. There's a call to you right now. There's a call to me right now to anchor ourselves deeper into God's Word, and anchor ourselves deeper into the inspired and inerrant Word of God, and have a knowledge of sound doctrine and a knowledge of the Word of God on a deeper level. Where I believe God is taking us as the legitimate supernatural body of Christ on the earth right now, the Word of God talks about in the last days the rising of a legitimate, biblically authoritative, supernatural body of Christ. And in those last days, this legitimate, supernatural body of Christ will not only be biblically faithful, rightly divide the word of God, preach sound doctrine, but also they will be carriers of the supernatural power of God. They will be walking as individuals who are clothed with power from on high. And then I want to say this final word to kind of summarize what I believe Jesus Christ was saying and the Apostle Paul was saying in relationship to the core nature of the spiritual battle. And the core nature of the spiritual battle is this. The Bible teaches us quite simply that God is love. Satan, or Lucifer and the demons, they are the opposite of love. They are hate. They hate God. So you could say they're anti-Christ and anti-God and ultimately anti-biblical love. Why? Because God is love. So if we were to define simply the God of the Bible, we would describe the God of the Bible as God is love. And that's a very simple, almost childlike statement. But within that simple childlike statement that God is love is a massive, huge truth regarding power from on high and the supernatural power of God. And what we learn in the Bible, especially in 1 John, what we learn in the Bible in 1 John related passages, we learn something very, very powerful. So, for example, in 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 2, it says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also the whole world. Now, by this we know..." Okay, so here we get into the acid test that reveals to us whether or not we are talking to or relating to or observing a real biblical Christian or a counterfeit Christian. This is where the rubber meets the road in terms of spiritual discernments. "Now, by this we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know we are in him. So what we're being taught by the word of God is that having the love of God in our hearts, walking in the love of God in our hearts, is the paramount test of the legitimacy of whether or not we are true biblical Christians. You cannot circumvent the love of God and claim to be a genuine and biblical Christian. So, again, it says, "But whoever keeps his word," the word of God, "truly the love of God is perfected in him." So one of the things that the Holy Spirit does inside of us is the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us is always perfecting or growing or shaping the love of God that exists in us. "By this, we know that we are in him." So if we want a test to determine whether or not we are in Christ, that we're truly born again, a primary evidence of that is that the love of God has been perfected or is being perfected in us. And if we continue reading the scripture, it will say things like in verse 9, "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness until now." So if we have all these different so-called tribes in the body of Christ all around planet Earth, by tribes I mean groups, spiritual movements, different denominations, and they're all fighting and they're all warring against one another, these different theological camps all claiming to be born-again Christians, but something is wrong with that. What's wrong with it is that There's an absence of the love of God in the hearts of all these divergent tribes. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. So if you're running around saying, you know, Jesus is coming, I'm a Christian, I'm called to be an apostle or whatever, and you're thundering away talking like that, but when people look at your life, they see an absence of the love of God coming out of your inner man or inner woman. And that is evidence of the fact that the authenticity of your salvation is somewhat questionable. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in the darkness. So if you're hating your brother or sister in Christ habitually, it's questionable whether or not you're really born again or not. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So when you are absent of the love of God in your heart, you become spiritually blind. And being spiritually blind is a very, very dangerous spiritual position to be in. Because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Now, listen to what else is being written by John. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So we're commanded by God not to love the world or not to love the world system. And we all know what that means. I mean, just turn on television and the media and look at the idolatry and look at the worship of false gods. Now, down in verse 18, it says, deceptions of the last hour. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. And then we read that more about it being the last hour and the danger of denying Jesus Christ as Lord. And then an exhortation to allow the Holy Spirit or the truth of God to abide inside of you. Therefore, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. So then it talks about the need for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And then it talks about the children of God. See, these are all proofs of the legitimate power of God, the legitimate Spirit of God. And then we read again about how much God loves us. 1 John 3, starting in verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the whole world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in himself, purifies himself just as he is pure. Okay. In 1 John, again, chapter 3, the imperative of love. In this, children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So again, we see this reiteration of the need to possess genuine Christ-like love in our hearts. Okay. Verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Again, all the different tribes in the body of Christ, the different denominations, the different churches, the different Christians. In America, one of the major stumbling blocks, one of the major things holding back a full-blown biblical revival is the choice among Christians to exhibit a lack of love towards God and to exhibit a lack of love towards one another. In fact, breaking the heart of God by refusing to love one another as Christ loved the church is perhaps the greatest single on or off switch regarding a biblical revival. Now, in America right now, we would have to be honest and say that we have flipped the off switch on towards releasing revival. Why? Because we do not love one another as we should. If we were to truly repent and we were to truly love one another as Christ loved the church, that would flip on the on switch, which is to love one another as Christ loved the church. And this would release a downpouring of authentic biblical revival that the Bible predicts. And it is the desire of God in the last days to have an authentic biblical revival. Okay, now, let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 4, picking up at verse 6. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So, the practical application of biblical truth, obeying the commandment of Jesus Christ that we are to love one another as Christ loved the church, that we are to love God, this is the great imperative. This is the great commandment. If the body, if the legitimate and true supernatural body of Christ in America would repent of one of its primary sins, which is a lack of love towards one another, the moment we repented of that lack of love and we began to love Jesus as Christ loved the church, and we began to love one another, by loving one another, we would activate God's primary switch in the invisible realm for releasing a mighty supernatural and biblical revival upon America and the world. You would see the Church of Jesus Christ, you would see Christians in America completely revitalized, completely energized, and the demonic powers fleeing for their lives the moment we unified and became single-minded about our love for one another and about our love for Jesus Christ. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this. So now see how love, supernatural love for one another, supernatural love for Jesus Christ, leads us directly into being conduits of God's supernatural power and of God's supernatural boldness. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Now, we're going to pick up more on this, but the bottom line is, you and I want to see revival. This is one of the primary messages that God, this among other messages, God has given this message as a burden on my heart and many of your hearts. And one of the primary purposes of this ministry and Paradise Mountain Church International is to teach strongly on the necessity for the love of God, for loving Jesus Christ, and for loving one another as Christ loved the church. Loving one another and loving God is all important in the equation which will release the supernatural power of God and an authentic biblical revival. When the people of this world system look upon Christians, sadly to say, largely what they see is division, arguments, pettiness, fights, carnality, and all the things that you would expect from a worldly institution. When we begin to repent of that, and we begin to love one another as Christ loved the church, we will activate the on switch, and God will pour out his authentic Holy Spirit, the dunamis dynamite power of God, in an authentic biblical revival. So love is not insignificant. Love is the master key in releasing revival. This is Paul McGuire, and you're listening to the Paul McGuire Report. I need your help, excuse me, in sending out this message far and wide. Ask God in love what he wants you to give in terms of your financial contributions, your donations and gifts, how he wants you to help us with your volunteerism, how you can help us by fighting for us and protecting us on the internet. Those are simple things. There are many things God may place in your heart. But remember, real love, if you say you love me in Christ, or we love one another as Christ loved the church, if we say things like that, those words are essentially meaningless until we come to the place where our behavior changes and we actually, in the form of action, we express our love tangibly, such as giving a contribution as God leads you, or giving a donation, or fighting for us on the internet, undoing the rigging, or becoming an intercessory prayer warrior for me and the people associated with this ministry. Now, we love you in the name of Jesus Christ. And so in the name of Jesus Christ and in the love of Jesus Christ, I invite you to visit our website, paulmcguire.us, and spread this biblical message far and wide. God bless you. This is Paul McGuire. Visit paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us. And remember this above all things, love one another as Christ loved the church. This is Paul McGuire.